Before we start, let me say a couple other things. Some of you have asked concerning Matt. Some have asked about his vehicle situation, and he does have his vehicle fixed. They were able to fix the engine, so everything is fine there, and appreciate you praying for them. The second thing connected to that is that this week he had another experience with the policeman over in Congo, and he's getting very discouraged by these run-ins. He was out driving the other day in the village of Malaku, and he had his young son, 4-year-old Stephen, with him. And they were driving down, and two policemen were just sitting at the road with nothing else to do. One of them was intoxicated. They're both in uniform and on duty, and they stopped Matt when they saw a white man come by. They stopped him. They asked for the papers to make sure his car was legally licensed, which of course it is. They asked for his insurance paperwork, which of course he had. And they spent the next 60 minutes just holding him up and hassling him, wanting a bribe, wanting money from him. And in the meantime, all the other vehicles were driving by with 20 people loaded on top, you know, people riding on the hood and hanging off the back and all that. Most of those don't have insurance. Most of those don't have license plates, so forth. But they got singled out. They went through the hassle. He resisted, as you know, as long as he could, and ended up having to pay $50 just to get out. They were going to get it. They got in the vehicle and were going to impound the vehicle and take it back. And of course, he could have resisted that and then later called the embassy. But then he would have had to walk back to home from where they dropped him off, which wouldn't have been safe for him at that time. So just that day, he got on instant messenger, of course, with the time difference. By the time he gets home, it's about noon or mid-afternoon here. And I was in there, and he got on instant messenger and was very frustrated and very fed up with things. So just continue to pray for them. They run into those things regularly. Every time they leave the house to go somewhere, there's the possibility that policemen or the soldiers that set up checkpoints are going to do things like that. So we just appreciate you praying for them. Turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14. I apologize to the Kins Fathers. I'd like to, on the last night they're here, preach on maybe the woman with the alabaster box, since that was what I preached on the very first service they were here with us many years ago. They remembered that. Or maybe preach on heaven, but this is something that's been on my heart and something that is timely, and I'll explain why as we go into it. But we're in Isaiah chapter 14 this evening, beginning in verse number 12. And this is going to be a familiar passage to many of you, but we're going to focus on maybe something that you wouldn't expect as we turn here. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12, follow along if you would in your Bible, as I read aloud down to verse number 15. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Is there really a place called hell? I want to preach tonight on the truth about hell. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for the precious Word of God. God, if we didn't have a Bible to hold in our hands, we would be subject to every person's opinion. Father, the intelligent elite would steer us one direction. Father, the philosophical would steer us in another direction, the religious in a third direction. God, we'd be in utter confusion and amazement if we didn't have your Word inspired by you given to us so that we could have it to teach us and to guide us and to lead us into all truth. And so tonight, Father, we are thankful that we have the 66 books of this Bible
that we can open up the cover and turn from one verse to another and look at what the Word of God says and get direction and get information, not from man, but from God. And Father, we're thankful for the security that gives us that we know the truth. And Father, we're thankful for the protection it gives us that we're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. But that, Father, we can go to Your Word and know exactly what's right, whether we agree with it, whether it makes sense to us or not, whether we like it or not. Father, Your Word is established. It is true. And so, Father, I pray tonight as we look at a subject to most of us is familiar, to most of us doesn't have any questions or doubts, I pray, Father, You would just confirm to us what we know from the Word of God and help us, Lord, to protect ourselves against those with false doctrine. Father, bless Your Word to each and every heart. I pray, Father, as we get to the third and to the important part of the sermon tonight, that, Father, though we know all these things about hell, we would know the escape from it. Bless Your Word to each and every heart. Father, arrest our attention from by Your precious Word tonight for the next few minutes, for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. The account that I've just read in Isaiah chapter 14 is an age-old account of how Lucifer, Satan, the devil as we know him, fell from heaven. He was a created being, created by God, created in splendor and glory. The name Lucifer itself means son of the morning. Because we know the condition of Lucifer today as Satan and the devil, we think of Lucifer in a negative context and we use it almost like the name Hitler or Stalin. But the name Lucifer means son of the morning, and it's a glorified name. But the Bible tells us that in time past, Satan rebelled against God in heaven, and we read the five I wills here in verse number 13. He said, I will ascend unto the heaven. He said these things in his heart. I will ascend unto heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars. I'll sit on the congregation of the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And because of those boisterous claims, and because of that ego, and because of that pride, God said to him, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Can I tell you this evening, if you had any question or doubt, that there is a place called hell? I want to talk for a few minutes about the existence of that place called hell. The truth of its existence is undisputable. Those that know very little about spiritual things and almost nothing about the Bible do know this. There's a good place and a bad place. There's something innate about us in the knowledge and the conscience that God's given us that almost everybody knows that some people go to a good place and some people go to a bad place. Whether they know how to divide that, how to determine that is another story. But everybody knows it's built into them that there is a heaven and there is a hell. The word hell appears in our Bible 54 times. That's a lot of times. In fact, it appears more times than the word heaven does. And hell is a teaching of the Word of God, and there is more told to us about hell than there is told to us about heaven. You can't take one without the other. Many of the cults and the isms, oh, they want to believe in that glorious place for the children of God or for the good people or whatever you might call it. But they don't want to believe in the other. They want to believe in something contrary. Yes, we believe what God said about the good place, but not what He said about the bad place. Those that talked about hell in the Word of God are a pretty elite group of people. Moses, David, these are all people that mentioned hell in their writings. Job and Solomon. Isaiah, as we read here in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel, a couple books over from here, Amos and Jonah. In the New Testament, Peter preached about it. James warned about it. John, in the book of Revelation, talked about it. That's a pretty good group of authorities, of spiritual, godly men that have given us some authority that there is a place called hell. And of course, there's one person I didn't mention that talked about hell more than all the rest of those people. And that's Jesus Christ. That one himself that said to those Pharisees and Sadducees, you compass land and sea and make him two-fold more a child of hell than yourselves. Pretty harsh language concerning hell. He's the one that said, if your eye offends you, then pluck it out. It's better to have one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Jesus himself said, there's a place where the worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. We cannot question the existence of a place called hell. It exists because we know the Bible clearly defines it and clearly describes it. I want you to notice, turn if you would over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, the end of the chapter, we have one of the indisputable passages on the reality of hell. And as we talk about its existence, I want you to notice, we'll just pick one verse out for right now. We'll come back to this text later. But notice verse number, let's say verse 40. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The purpose of this place called hell was for Lucifer back in Isaiah chapter 14. When he rebelled against God in heaven, God said, Well, you can't stay in heaven any longer. You've rebelled against me. You've led 1/3 of the angels in a revolt. I've got to cast you out of heaven. I've got to get rid of you. I've got to kick you out. I have nowhere to send you. I have no place to put you. So God made a place called hell, and its purpose was for the devil and his angels. That was God's intent for that place. It was not originally intended for mankind. There are those today in twisting the Bible that still believe that hell is for the devil and his angels, but it's for them exclusively. It's for them only. And yes, they go there, and the beast and the false prophet, they end up there. But not mankind, not human, and they use a lot of common sense reasoning, so to speak, to go to that. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want you to notice in verse 41, there's a problem with that. Because in verse 41, when Jesus says, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, he's not speaking to the devil and his angels. He's speaking to a group of lost mankind. Say, yes, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But there are some in mankind that are going there also. Jesus told us the story one time in the Gospels about the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. And he told us that broad way that leads to destruction is filled by the majority of people who are going through this life heading toward a devil's hell. And so we cannot question or doubt the existence of hell. Notice not only its purpose, but the people that go there. In Matthew chapter 25, we've said that already. Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire. So there are people now that go there. Not God's original intention. But there are people that go there. Those people are explained to us. Look back, if you would, the last book, Revelation. Most of you know this verse and know where I'm going. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. The Bible says, But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Again, I love our Bible. Studying the English grammar, and I've explained this before, they could have made this list and left out all the ands. In verse number 8, they could have said, But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars. They could have put it that way. But they intentionally, when God gave His Word, He told John as he's sitting on the Isle of Patmos, He said, Now don't rush through that list, John. I want you to take your time, and I want you to put but the fearful and unbelieving. Slow down. And the abominable. Don't just list all of them. And murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. It slows you down when you read it. And you get the value and you get the importance of that list. You don't fly through those titles or through those names. You say, Well, preacher, I'm not abominable. I'm not a whoremonger, a murderer, a sorcerer, idolater. You're probably a liar. And all of us at one time, before we got saved, were unbelievers. And those are the people that go to hell. Those on that broad way. Say, do you like that? No, I don't like that at all. But that's what that, you know, truth is not subject to whether or not we like it or dislike it. If you're a parent, you've had your kids say, "Who made this rule? I don't like this rule." Well, I'm your dad. I made the rule, and the rule sticks. When you're old enough to make your own rules, then you can make them. But until that time, we have to take the rule of the authority over us, and that authority over us is God. And when He says that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murder, it doesn't matter what anybody else cares or what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks. There is a hell, and those kind of people are going there. And it includes the unbelievers. There is a place called hell. Somebody will say, well, you know, you preachers and you Christians, you're just trying to scare people. So? What's the big deal? If reality frightens you, should we back off from reality? I remember one time going into the dentist's office, and I'm sitting in the chair waiting for the dentist to come, and I looked at this poster right next to my face on the wall. And it's a picture of the mouth of somebody that had mouth cancer. They'd used chewing tobacco for a long time, and that cancer had eaten away their gums and all that. And I looked at that. It was gross. You know what the purpose of that picture was? To scare me. Was I offended? No. I thought, I ain't never trying that stuff. You know, as a young kid, Brother Jay, I was 16 years old. I went to driver's school. You know what they did? They showed us these films. They were movies back then. They didn't have videos. They showed us these movies of the results of drunk driving, of accidents, of people mutilated and mangled by somebody that had been driving. Why did they show us that? To scare us. There was no other reason. It was to scare us into not drinking and driving. Now, good night, on YouTube, you can go and see these gross projections and films of somebody that's texting while they're driving. And you can watch that stuff and see the results of somebody that was doing that. You can read about it. Why do they show that? Why do they portray that? Because it's reality. You know, remember all those test dummies you always saw in those vehicles, you know, that didn't wear the seatbelts and they hit that wall, which is not recommended anyways, but they all hit that wall and boy, they go flying, but if they had the seatbelt, why did they do that? To scare you into wearing your seatbelt. It's reality. Those things happen. I make no apologies when somebody says, "Oh, that old thing about hell, you're trying to scare people." Absolutely. Scare people with the reality that there is a hell, just like they do it. Well, you don't get upset when you go to driver's training and they show you those films. You don't get upset when you go to the dentist and they show you those results. They don't get upset with that, but they get upset when the preacher says, "There is a place called hell." I know why they get upset about that. Now, the other things, it's called conviction. Call the Holy Spirit working upon them and letting them know this is true and this is right and you don't like it. There is a place called hell. And don't be afraid about being accused of scaring people into it. There is a place called hell, and you know what? That's not the worst part of it. Because not only is there the existence of hell, but number two, there's the eternity of hell. There's the eternity of hell. The reason that I'm preaching this message tonight is because someone from our church here recently, about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, forwarded me an email. And it was written by someone that they knew personally and were concerned about them. The person is a born-again Christian, so to speak. But the email, as I printed it out, was 12 pages long. And it was a dissertation on why hell is not eternal torment. But hell is simply annihilation. You die outside of Christ, you're put in the grave, your body is consumed, your body is annihilated, your body is burned, and it goes up in flames, and that's the end of you for the rest of eternity. There is no eternal torment, there is no eternal suffering. And in those 12 pages, there was lots of human reasoning involved in it. You know, somebody was here recently, I guess Brother Walker maybe, or somebody was talking about it, that the thing that we know so well, about, you know, they teach the bankers that if you want to spot counterfeit money, they don't give them counterfeit money. They give them real money and they go through it and through it and through it and through it. And then when something counterfeit shows up, they spot it because their eye is trained for the good stuff. They don't have to give them the bad stuff. They just spot it. Well, if your life is full of the Word of God and some doctrine comes along and you say, "Wait a minute, something's just not right here." You don't have to study the false doctrines. You don't have to know the false beliefs of other cults. You know the Word of God. And when something comes up that's not right to the Word of God, there'll be something in you that triggers and says, "Ah, there's something not right here." And you read through these 12 pages as I printed this off and began looking. There was a lot of human reasoning. It was sound, common sense reasoning. This fellow talked about a man that had a dog who had bitten and killed his son at a young age. And so the man, in retaliation, put the dog into a cage next to the furnace where it was warm down there, and spent the next few years torturing that dog, and said, "See, if God would put people in hell, he'd be as sadistic as this man is." Boy, that makes me nervous. That scares me to have somebody liken God to a sadistic dog owner. And when this fellow says, "Yes, I'm saved, I believe in Christ, I've trusted Him, and I believe that there's a hell, I just don't believe it's eternal, because look at this example," there's a problem with that, no matter how much sense it makes. He said this: "One does not even need to go to the Scriptures to prove that this doctrine of eternal suffering in hell is terribly flawed." One not even need turn to the Scriptures. You better be careful. Now, let me say, this is, you say, "Well, what about that guy?" No, this is the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is the teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists. This is the teaching of Herbert W. Armstrong, Plain Truth Magazine, that used to be in all the grocery stores. I haven't seen it for years, but it's this doctrine that he's teaching, annihilation, that the unbeliever, the unsaved, the unregenerate, when they die, simply are cast into a fire where they burn up and no longer exist. Is not something particular to this man. He's writing it, but his background, as I talked to the fellow who sent me the email, his background was in Herbert W. Armstrong's cult, and though he's gotten saved, hopefully, from that, he still carried some baggage with him. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning with Martin Luther. And he's still got this. Liking God to a sadistic person if he ever tormented people. He said this to most thinking people: that isn't common sense. If you've ever been in a discussion with a person that said those very things, you'd have to agree. Somebody would say, "You mean to tell me that an ever-loving God would send somebody into hell for all eternity, never get out, never release, never relinquish, never end of it?" You know, I'll be honest with you, when somebody asks me that question, I know the answer, but I'm not real comfortable with it. Yeah, that's what God does. And here's the question, they follow up: would you do something like that? Could you hate somebody so much, no matter what they did to you, that you could confine them to eternal torture and eternal suffering? And I look at me and I said, "No, I don't think I could ever do that." And yet you're telling me a holy, loving God does that? Yeah. What's the problem? I'm not Him. I don't understand. And I have to confess that the things I don't understand, I still have to believe. I can't take what the Bible says and says, "Boy, that just sounds awful to me. That sounds impossible. That sounds sadistic to me. A God couldn't do that." I can't use my common sense and human reasoning to overthrow what the Bible says. That's nothing but egotism. I'm not the boss. I'm not in charge. I don't make the rules. God does. And I'll tell you this, and I'm going to read it from somebody else's quote, because they could say it far better than I could. I'm not even close to getting to there yet. Never mind, I'll tell you that part later. This fellow in his article quoted a fellow named John Stott. John Stott is a evangelical minister. He's still around. In 2005, Time magazine made him one of the 100 most influential people in the world. Billy Graham said of John Stott, "He is the most respected clergyman in the world today." And here's what John Stott said about hell: "I find the concept of eternal torture intolerable and do not understand how people can live with it." That's a leading evangelical in our world today. That's one that Billy Graham, if you've ever heard his position on hell, he agrees with John Stott. "I find the concept of eternal torture intolerable." You know, you need to be real careful on what you tell God He can't do. And tell God when He's sadistic and He's intolerable. The audacity of people that can make statements like that and be in such positions as they're in. And as I said, I agree, common sense-wise, it doesn't seem to make sense. Illustrations and examples, okay, you can go through multitudes of them, and it just doesn't seem to fit together. There's only one problem. God said it's there. And God said it's eternal. And whether I understand it or like it or it makes sense to me, it doesn't change the fact. God is higher than I am, and what He says goes. And He's higher than John Stott. And He's higher than the fellow that wrote this email, 12 pages long, full of common sense arguments and illustrations with very little scripture. There is a hell, and its existence and its eternity is clear in the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 21. We've been there once already. We're speaking about the eternity of hell. I would like, folks, let's be honest, I would like to tell you that if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll be thrown into a lake of fire which will evaporate you. You'll be thrown into a lake of fire and you will be burned up and you will not exist for the rest of eternity. But there's a problem with that. It leaves out the holiness of God. It leaves out the justice of God. You say, well, I don't understand God's justice. Well, hang on, we'll get there in just a minute. That's the problem. We can't understand God's justice. Matthew chapter 21. We've been here already, but look, when we think about whether or not hell is eternal, and again, these folks on the other end of the spectrum here want to simply say by their common sense arguments, and by twisting what few scriptures they do go to, they want to say that the soul of the lost person is not immortal. See, there's another doctrine. Once you start knocking down one doctrine, it's a domino theory, and you're going to knock down another. And by this teaching of annihilation as opposed to eternal torment, what they're saying is the soul is not immortal. That the soul of the lost person is not immortal. And this fellow went through a lot of verses showing that the soul of the saved person, he's given immortality at salvation. But they're basing the fact that everybody's not immortal, only the saved are. And that contradicts what the Bible teaches. Every soul is immortal. Every soul is non-dying. And so just as some will spend eternity in the bliss of heaven, some will spend eternity in the fires of hell. Notice Matthew chapter 20, chapter 21. Did I say 21? It's 25. Same place we were before. Can't do it twice right at the same time. In verse 41, we read where he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And it's funny what they say there is, well, the fire is everlasting. But why does the fire need to be everlasting if the people thrown in it are consumed? There'd be a time where the fire could be put out because everything would be over. Why does the fire burn for eternity once everybody that's been thrown in has been consumed? That doesn't make sense, and common sense is what they're really pushing for. But the problem is verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Everlasting punishment. Those are the two words that scare them. God said about that unbeliever, about the whoremonger, the sorcerer, all those, "And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." See, they're both eternal. They're both immortal. The souls of the lost and the souls of the redeemed are both immortal. One goes to eternal life and the other goes to everlasting punishment. Look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just a couple of verses. We're not exhausting all that the Bible says about it tonight. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible talks about hell as being a place of destruction, and the annihilist will simply say, see, that word destruction means that when the lost soul is cast in there, they are destroyed. They are destructed. There's no longer any existence. They're wiped out. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9, shows the fallacy of that. Verse 8 says, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, talking about the people that go to hell, who shall be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction. Now, personally, I don't have any trouble with the word everlasting. It means last forever. Everlasting. That means that destruction is never complete. That destruction is ever where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Everlasting destruction. That rich man in the Gospel of Luke that was cast into hell. And by the way, the Bible says he was cast into hell, not Hades or Gehenna or Sheol. He was cast into hell. And in torments, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar, Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He wasn't destroyed and it's over. I'm tormented in this flame. There's no getting away that it's everlasting destruction. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20, and I know you're familiar with this verse also. These are the verses that were not mentioned by this fella in his dissertation. He did mention that story I just recorded about the rich man and Lazarus. And for those of you that are familiar with the argument, it's funny because he said that's a parable. So the story of the rich man and Lazarus is a parable. That's how you get out of it. Now, there's nothing in Luke that tells you that that story is a parable. That's been the excuse of Jehovah's Witnesses for a long time trying to get out of it. And he said the same thing. It was a parable. It was an example of Gehenna, and he was teaching the scribes and Pharisees. But you know what he didn't tell us? What was he teaching the scribes and Pharisees? He said, well, that's a parable teaching them about death. Here's a man crying out saying, I'm tormented in this flame. Son, remember, in thy life thou receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, now art tormented. What's that a lesson of if it's not about hell? They can't answer that part. And we say, well, Jesus never told a parable where somebody's name was mentioned. And that's true. He would say a certain man. Or this man went to a vineyard or had a vineyard. That was the parable. But this one said the name of Lazarus. And he said, well, no. He said, there are parables about a husbandman. There were parables about the Son of Man. Well, duh, those aren't names. Those are titles of people. And either the fellow wasn't smart enough to understand that, which I doubt, or he knew what he was talking about and just trying to avoid it. The reality is that hell is everlasting. I don't like it. I didn't make it. But I can't change it. And neither can anybody else. Revelation chapter 20, you know the story, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, and the books stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Notice this. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Well, wait a minute. If they have been annihilated and destroyed, what is there to deliver up? If they're still not in hell, if they're still not alive in their soul there, what is death and hell delivering up? But it said, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. They're still alive. They've been in hell for a long time, and they are judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible is very clear. You have to twist it. You have to manipulate it to get it to teach differently. Look up, if you would, at verse 10. I'll give you an example of this. We talked about the parable, the rich man and Lazarus, and how they tried to claim it's a parable. That's their way of getting out. That's the back door out of getting the existence and the eternity of hell. In verse 10 it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's pretty clear to me. You know what they do? They point out that in verse number 10, the word are is in italics and should be were. Where the beast and the false prophets were. They're not there anymore. You have to change the Bible and change the words in order to do that. Watch it when people try to change the words of the Bible. They have a motive for doing it. It's not because they're more intelligent and have a higher IQ and have enlightenment you don't have or knowledge you don't have. There's always an ulterior motive when they change what the Bible clearly and plainly says. There is a hell. It exists. It is eternal. Now I'll give you that quote I read that somebody said, and I thought it was good. I just wrote it down word for word as they said. I don't remember who I got it from. But in talking about how God could put someone into hell for eternity and us not being able to understand the fierce judgment of God, he said this: "I don't understand the justice of God by eternally punishing the wicked any more than I understand the grace of God that rewards the saved with eternal life." Somebody comes up and says, "You mean to tell me you believe that God will put people in hell for all eternity?" "I believe it." He said, "Do you understand it?" "Maybe not. But neither do I understand how God could take somebody like me and let me live in heaven for all eternity." Quit looking at the one side of the coin, look at the other. Quit focusing on one side that your common sense and your reasoning doesn't allow you to accept. And look at the good side of the coin. Don't worry about it. You know what? I'm talking to a group of people, almost 100%, I bet, that don't care that there is a hell. And don't care that it is it eternal, because you've already found the escape from it. Amen. Now, it's not that we don't care about it, but we're not worried about it. We're not afraid of hell. We're not afraid that it's eternal and the torments and the flames are still burning. We're not afraid of it because we found the escape for it. And those that are so worried about its eternity, there's a reason they're worried. There's a reason they're trying to change it. There's a reason they're trying to water it down. There's a reason they're trying to air condition it. There is the existence of hell. And then, as I've already mentioned, number three, not only the existence of hell and the eternity of hell, but the most important part is the escape from hell. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And here's the thing, folks. No matter how horrible the thought of an eternal punishment is, no matter how unreasonable to someone it might seem that a loving God would put somebody in hell for all eternity, all those are moot points. All those arguments are cast aside because God has made a way of escape possible. Yes, hell is eternal. Yes, hell exists, and people go there. Human beings go there and spend all eternity there. "Oh, I don't understand it. How could God do it?" It doesn't matter. God gave an escape. And no matter what He did in this regard that you don't understand or don't comprehend or can't soak into your head or get your head wrapped around it, it doesn't matter. God provided an escape so you don't have to worry about any of that. And that escape is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. Where the Apostle Paul wrote this: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? People say, "Well, you know, religion is your crutch. Jesus is your crutch." No, He's not my crutch. He's my fire escape. He's my ladder to eternal life. Because no matter the reality and the eternity of hell, I'm not going to spend one split second there. Because I found the escape. And the escape was not me. Nothing I could do. No bridge I could build. That escape was provided by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." He's the only escape from that place called hell. Does it exist? Yes, it does. It's in the center of this earth right now. Not taking time to get into all the trimmings and all the other things about there. That place called hell is in the center of the earth right now. It's burning and it's had to be enlarged because of the multitude of people that have gone there. It was made for the devil and his angels, but all those on the broad row have now been cast into it. And so hell, the Bible says, hath enlarged herself. And one day God will destroy this present earth, and hell that's in the center of it will be suspended in space. That's Revelation chapter 20. And that place called hell will deliver up all the people that are in it, suspended in space before God, to be judged and proven their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, for eternity, for eternity, for eternity. It's not an old wives' tale. It's not a fairy tale when we say that that man in the Gospel of Luke that lifted up his eyes being in torments 2,000 years ago is doing the same thing today. And will be doing the same thing 2,000 years from now. So how can you say that? On the authority of the Word of God. On what God says. Not because I like it or agree with it or can rationalize it, but because God says it. Remember the old bumper sticker of God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me? Well, you can take out the middle of that. God said it, that settles it. Whether you and I believe it or not, if God said it, that settles it. There is a hell. It is eternal. But God made an escape by giving His only begotten Son. And when people want to make a big deal about this sadistic, oh, that's a scary word. This sadistic, ever-torturing, that's what he called him, the sadistic, ever-torturing God that most thinking people would reject. We know where you're coming from when you talk like that. When they begin talking like that, it doesn't matter. None of that matters because God made an escape. And if He made an escape, just take the escape. Don't sit there wondering and worrying, well, how could God do this? And I don't understand it. I don't care. Just take the escape. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Could God really be that cruel? Just take the escape. It's simple. Get out the back door. Take the escape route. Jesus said, come unto me. Escape hell. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I know tonight on a Sunday evening I'm preaching to predominantly saved people. Yet, Lord, I know Your Word and I know how it works. Father, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that really has not made that salvation a secure item in their life, God, I pray that the truth of what we've talked about, Father, maybe they've been uneasy as we've talked about hell tonight. Maybe it's made them uncomfortable to think about the truth of it. Father, that's Your Spirit working in their heart, trying to pry them and show them that they need to trust Christ as their Savior. Should there be any tonight in our midst that are like that, I pray, Father, that during the first song of the invitation, during the first verse, that they would come forward claiming and saying that they want to trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. For we that are saved, Father, remind us of the truth of what we've studied tonight so we might be better and bolder witnesses for You to the lost world that's around us. Bless this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 316. Page 316 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open if God's spoken to your heart. Especially if you're not saved and you're not sure, come and make it sure tonight. Just come down to the front here and look up at me. I'll come down and shake hands with you, meet you, and we'll make sure that you can know that you're saved and going to heaven and you can escape this place called hell. As we sing, if you need to come, you come.